Welcome to Connection Point Church, Celebration Sunday. My name is Barry Smith. If you're new here, I am the preaching pastor here at Connection Point. And we are actually in between sermon series right now. Our norm is to preach straight through a book of the Bible, looking at every verse, every line. And over the summer, we looked at Jonah, and we finished Jonah. And in 2 weeks, we're going to start another sermon series. But we wanted to pause, because this is a big moment for us as a church. This is our first Sunday in our new location, and it's also our two-year anniversary. And so today, we want to celebrate God's faithfulness by telling the story of how he planted Connection Point Church. Psalm 78, verse 4, we read the psalmist saying this. He says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." The psalmist is drawing a connection between remembering what God has done and being sustained in current endurance and being sustained in your current obedience. Now, primarily, when the psalmist mentioned this verse, he's looking back to Scripture, and Scripture is the main way that we remember the works of God. But it's not the only way. And so today, we're going to remember what God has done in the past couple years in getting Connection Point off the ground. And the reason we're doing this is that because remembering God's past faithfulness strengthens our current faithfulness. Remembering who God is and what he has done, it keeps us in the game. It keeps us in it for the long haul. And planting a church, it's hard work. And we've got some people that are pretty exhausted. And being a Christian is hard work too. Staying faithful, staying obedient, and God has given us some ways to kind of strengthen our endurance and keep us strong, and remembering his mighty works is one of those ways. And so today, we're going to look at God's works in planting Connection Point Church, and the main emphasis as we tell the story is that God is faithful. God is faithful. I really want you to leave with a sense of who God is today. This is not primarily a story about Barry. This is not primarily a story about Connection Point. This is primarily a story about the character of God and the faithfulness of God. And as you listen to this story, you should find yourself thinking, that's my God. That's how God is, not just for Connection Point. That's how God is towards me. As we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. God, I come to you this morning asking for your help. I know this story has strengthened me many times in my own walk. I ask that you'd help me to highlight that which you'd have to be highlighted and to minimize that which you'd have to be minimized. And Lord, we ask that you would encourage us all with your faithfulness, with your nearness, with your presence, and with your power. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, God is faithful when the dream seems to be dying. The story starts out with a time of difficulty. It actually starts out even before me. It starts out with Rick Flan. Rick, why don't you raise your hand? Rick was the one up here sharing earlier. And Roger Widmer. Roger, you want to raise your hand? So Rick was an elder at Indian Trail Church. And while he was at Indian Trail, I was at True Hope, and we almost hired him to launch a Valley campus with us at True Hope. And I'm not going to tell that story, but at the last minute, it didn't happen. And so as a result, Indian Trail Church started looking at Rick with different eyes. They were thinking, wow, True Hope almost hired Rick to plant a church. Maybe we should plant a church with Rick. And so Roger's like, that's what I've been saying. Because Roger, it was Roger's idea to plant a church in North Spokane with some of the families that were at Indian Trail. And so the thought was, well, let's make this happen. And so they began some of the preliminary things that you have to do when you're planting a church, began building a team, finding out who would be interested. Rick began to study up and read on this. But the further that Rick got into it, at some point, something inside of him didn't feel quite right. And eventually he had to say to Roger and Carol and to some of the team, I don't think I'm called to lead this. This feels overwhelming. My heart's not coming alive. And yet, in a sense, Rick had kind of already crossed over a point of no return. His responsibilities had been moved over to some others, and the church was preparing for him to move on. And so now his old position's not really there anymore, and the thing he thought he was stepping into isn't really there anymore. And so Rick's in this season of, what's going on? It feels like things are falling apart. I know Roger and Carol felt the same, like this was their dream to plant a church with Rick and some of the others from Indian Trail, and it was falling apart, and so it seemed like the dream was dead. However, and you'll see this more clearly as we move on, if these things hadn't happened, there wouldn't be a connection point. God was already beginning to mobilize people and stir people and place a dream in people's hearts. And so even though it seemed like things were falling apart, God was still faithful. God was orchestrating everything. Well, I was going through my own crisis at the time. I had been happily pastoring at True Hope, but through a series of events, it felt like God was making it clear that he was calling me to move on, and I'm going to fast forward through most of this part of the story, but this was causing quite a bit of angst in my heart. The pastor at True Hope had felt something similar, and he initiated a conversation with me, and he's like, Barry, have you felt called to move on? Why don't you take a week and pray about if the Lord is calling you somewhere else? And that conversation was totally out of the blue. And I was friends with this Pastor Ryan at True Hope, and still am, actually. We're fairly close. But my initial response after the conversation was, wait a minute. Does Ryan not want me here anymore? Does Ryan not think that I'm competent? And so then the next day, it was all I could do not just to spend my time feeling hurt and feeling afraid. Like, if this job is coming to an end, what's next? And so I spent that first day just praying, crying out to God, and mostly just scared to death, to be quite honest. Because inside I was starting to wonder, well, maybe this isn't the right place. Well, 2 days later, and I remember this morning, it was June 29th, I woke up that morning, and it was like I was a different person. Whereas the previous day I could not turn my brain off from fear, now I couldn't stop dreaming about planting a church. It's almost like I couldn't even be afraid for that day. For a couple days, all I could do was just dream about what would it be like if I planted a church. I couldn't shut down these stirrings. And looking back now, I actually believe that I had a special filling of the Spirit at that moment. I believe that's when God made known to me with clarity that I was called to plant a church. Now, at the time, I didn't know that. I felt those stirrings, and for the first time, it seemed kind of exciting to me, and I wasn't so afraid, but there was still a lot of uncertainty. I remember a couple days later, I went over to James and Lori Frackleton. It's good to see you guys here this morning, and we had a prayer time at their house, and when I was there, I felt like the Lord just started downloading all this vision into me, like, if you plant a church, this is the kind of church that it should be. And so when I ended up following up with Pastor Ryan a week later, I told him, man, yeah, I do think maybe God is calling me to move on, but I still didn't know into what. And I remember Ryan just said, Barry, I believe in you, and we'll help with this. We will bridge you financially into this. We'll keep paying your salary for 6 months while you go out and figure out what the Lord would have you to do. And so True Hope was very generous and good to me through this process. And through this all, it seemed like things were falling apart, but what I'd like you to hear is this. When the dream seems to be dying, when life seems to be falling apart, God is faithfully at work. God is faithfully at work because God was orchestrating things. He needed Rick and Roger to prepare to move on from Indian Trail, and he needed me to prepare to move on from True Hope because God had connection point in his heart, even though we didn't know it at the time. So at this point, I need a lot of confirmation. So it's one thing to get excited about planting a church. It's another thing to go do it. I needed to go through a time of testing my motives. God, why am I doing this? Am I just planting a church because I want to control things? Well, that's a terrible reason to plant a church. Am I planting a church because I'll show these previous churches how you should do a church? Well, that's a terrible reason to plant a church. Am I just planting a church because I'm not sure what else I'm going to do? Those are bad reasons to plant a church. I wanted to make sure that God was in this, and initially, I didn't know it. And I had never wanted to plant a church. This was not my dream. In fact, I had to get shoved into this. I felt that church planters are crazy. And now that I have planted a church, I see no reason to revise my feelings on the matter. It's a crazy thing, and you shouldn't do it unless you know that God is in it. But I discovered that God is faithful even when the path is cloudy. And so God confirmed this call in my heart. It was actually through 5 same-day answers to prayer. There are 5 prayers that got answered. Actually, one of them was 18 hours later. It was technically the next day. But basically, it was 5 instantaneous answers to prayer, and I want to share 3 of them with you this morning. And the first one is what I call the coffee shop. And the coffee shop answer to prayer actually began with me going over to Indian Trail to pray with their pastor, with Pastor Kyle. And this is in the middle. It's difficult for me to describe the anxiety and the fear that I was battling, knowing I'm stepping away from a job into who knows what. It just felt like a big void. And so I went over to talk with Pastor Kyle and just let him know what was going on, and I just wanted to pray with him. And we were talking there, and I was trying to figure out, where should I pastor? Where I feel like I'm called to North Spokane, but should I join a church? And then I was wondering, should I plant a church? That's kind of come alive in my heart, but that seems crazy. And then I remember asking this question, would Indian Trail consider planting me? And Kyle said to me what I would have said to anyone who came to me and under similar circumstances. Well, Barry, we got 9 elders. I'm the only one who knows you. We don't just like have some guy coming off the street and then we like send them out with people and money. Like, if you came and you were here for a couple years and you became part of us, who knows? Maybe God would do that. But I remember asking that question with intentionality. It's like, Kyle, is there supposed to be some sort of a connection between us? And so we ended up praying right there together. God, what would you have Barry do? Should he come to Indian Trail? And is Indian Trail somehow supposed to support a church plant? I think at the time, Kyle just felt like he was being a nice friend to me. But I was thinking, this feels like a God prayer. Well, I left that meeting, and I went over to Petite Chat, the bakery outside of Whitworth that just shut down. I'm sad about it. But Petite Chat, for a season, was my getaway spot. This is where I would go when I wanted to be by myself and not talk to anybody. I know it sounds odd to go out in public, but that's the way I work. I'm odd. And so I was there. I was at Petite Chat. And on impulse, I decided to do something that I never do. I decided I'm going to go start up a conversation with that couple over there in the corner. And so I go, and I'm talking with this couple, and they start telling me the story. And I remember she says, yeah, we were supposed to be a part of this church plant in North Spokane, but it fell apart, and we're just praying that it's not really dead. And so I looked a little closer, and I asked a few more questions, and it turns out they were from Indian Trail. Turns out it's Roger and Carol Widmer, and they're in the middle of their heartbreak, and I like excused myself, excuse me a minute, and I went and I texted Kyle. I'm like, I just met Roger and Carol Widmer. Can I tell him what's going on? And he texted me back right away, and he said, you met the Widmers? It's like, that's either crazy or God. Yeah, go ahead, tell him what's going on. And so I came back. I was like, you don't know what I just prayed with your pastor. And now out of all the 462,000 people in the greater Spokane area, I go to a coffee shop and decide to go talk to someone. And who is it but the people from Indian Trail who are wanting to plant a church and have been mobilizing people to plant a church? And so it felt like a sovereign God connection, just the timing of the prayer and for Kyle to be a part of it and all of a sudden put our church onto his radar. And it wasn't enough on its own to convince me, because maybe it was just the world's greatest coincidence. But it was enough for me to feel like I should start my journey at Indian Trail. I was going to need a church to attend for a season, and I decided that I was going to begin my journey at Indian Trail. And so I asked their elders, can I come during the week and have some space to study? Can I come to your elders' meetings, see how you do things? Can we attend your season or your church for a season? You know that I'm eventually going to move on, but I just like to be here for a time. And so they welcomed me. And so this began 2 or 3 months of Barry the Monk. I felt like God said, Barry, don't go try to figure out what's next. Don't go job searching. I want you to clock in with me for 8 hours each day as though that was your job. And so I went to Indian Trail, and I'd get there at 9, and I'd be there till 5, and in the morning, I read the Bible, and then in the afternoon, I studied theology, and I read through the entire scripture in those 2.5 months, and I felt like God just, he said, Bear, I got this. I'll take care of this. Don't strive. This isn't going to be something that man creates. I'm in control. And so there I was at Indian Trail, but I know that my money from True Hope runs out at the 6-month mark, and if I am going to plant a church, that takes forever. And so in my heart, I start having these fear strings, like, God, how could this possibly happen fast enough? I'm like at Indian Trail, and I'm thinking maybe there's supposed to be a connection here, but I'm a monk. This is my monk season, so I'm not supposed to try to make anything happen. And so I said, God, if I'm supposed to partner with Indian Trail, how am I possibly going to get connected here fast enough? There's like 600 people coming to these services. It takes months to get connected at a church. And so I remember I just went out, and for like 45 minutes I call them vomit prayers. Just like where something just emerges from it. I actually think it's a Holy Spirit thing where he takes a hold of you and you can't help but pray and it's just pouring out of you. And so it was part Holy Spirit and part my own fears and anxiety. And I was praying, I was crying out. Well, so happened, I was at the lake, and I remember because I was with the Tuckers and I was with the Flans at Priest Lake, and I was already strategically trying to get the Flans and the Tuckers connected to see if maybe they'd want to be in this together. Didn't tell them that. They probably figured it out, but that's what was happening. And while I'm there, I get this text from Pastor Kyle at Indian Trail. And he said, hey, Barry, something came up. I was wondering if you'd be willing to preach in 2 weeks. Like, well, that will connect me to a lot of people really fast. And I texted back, yes. And so 2 weeks later, I got to get up and I got to preach both services at Indian Trail. And I remember after I approached, a woman came up, didn't know what was going on in my life at all. And she's like, have you thought about church planting? Some of us were going to plant a church at Indian Trail, but it didn't really happen. She's like, we should plant a church. You should plant the church. If you came, or if you planted it, I'd come. And I just felt like God was saying, see, Barry, I can do this. I can connect you to people. I can stir people's hearts. And so over those period of a couple months, eventually something locked and loaded in my heart. There was a couple other instantaneous answers to prayer and just my time with God. Eventually, I got to the point where this was just burning in me and this desire to plant a church. And I became convinced, if I don't plant a church, I'm disobeying God. If I don't do this, I'm actually rebelling. And so I decided, well, I need to go talk to the elders at Indian Trail. I would like a church to send me out. I don't want to just be a maverick church planter out there on my own. I think I'm called, but no one else does. And so I set up to meet with the Indian Trail elders on November 6th. And that morning, I was out driving around in my car. I had one of those other just passionate times of prayer. And I remember I was praying for two things. I was praying for clarity, and I was praying for an open door. And I was asking God for clarity. God, what am I actually asking the Indian Trail church elders to do? What am I asking them to say yes to? Because I'm not officially a part of them, but I am asking them for help. And so I was praying that, and then I was also praying, and God, would you just open the door? Could I get a unanimous yes from the elders right away? Because I have my time's running out. And at Indian Trail, their church model, there's a group of elders, and all 9 of them have to be unanimous for a decision to be made. And it's a great model of leadership, but one of the drawbacks is sometimes it can take months and months or years for huge decisions like this to get made, especially if it's someone that's kind of new to them, out of the blue. And it's like, God, I don't have months. I don't have a couple years to come here and be a part of Indian Trail and get to know all these elders. Like, this needs to happen quickly. So I was praying, God, would you give me clarity on what to ask and open door? And while I was in my car driving around, I got this text. And it couldn't have been more meaningful than the fact that it came from this person, but that's another story for another day. I got the text from just the right person, and it said this. It said, hey, B, I just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you this morning that you would have a clear, open door moving forward. And when I got that text, that someone unexpected was being stirred to pray right when I was praying for the two very things that I was praying for, something just shifted into gear inside of me, and I just knew, this is done. This is done. I'm going into this meeting. I don't know how it's going to happen, but somehow this is going to happen. And so I went into the meeting. God showed me what to ask for, and I made my requests. And so they started their, the talking, and kind of rationally analyzing it, which is what you're supposed to do when you're making decisions. And I remember I just kind of ended up interrupting the natural process of their discussion, because in my heart, I knew this was going to happen. And I just remember saying, guys, could you just pray for me right now? Like, I feel the weight of God's call. It's like it's coming on me. I have to do this. And I remember that kind of shifted things, and they put me in the middle, and they started to pray. And when you're in certain prayer meetings, you can just tell that all of a sudden God started praying through people. And I think we all felt it. Like, God was praying for me through them, and I think he was kind of cluing them in to the fact that he was in this. Well, 2 days later, one of their elders got together to meet with me. And I'll never forget what he said. He said this, he's like, Barry, we talked about your request after you left, and I don't know what happened, but we are joyfully unanimous that this is God. And we think you should start right away, and we want to help you. We're going to give you $15,000 to help you get started, and we're going to make an announcement to our people, so if any of them want to go with you, they can. And I had asked him, can I approach Roger and Carol and Rick and Tiffany and specifically invite them to come with me? And they said yes to this. And so don't make this your church plant strategy, okay? Don't go to some church and think, hey, I'm going to be here for 2 months, and I'm going to leave with their money and their people. Bad idea. Bad idea. But somehow, that's what God did. And God had been stirring things at that church to plant, and God started stirring me to plant. And God is faithful to answer prayer. He answered those prayers. He made the path forward clear. Now, you would think that having that kind of clarity would have lessened my anxiety. But what it did was it enabled me to see Goliath with much greater clarity. I now know for sure I have to fight this giant of church planting. And so it actually didn't lessen my anxiety. I was convinced that God was in it, and so that I should enter the fight and God would help me to win. But seeing Goliath clearly can be overwhelming. And as we planted a church, there's been a constant stream of Goliaths that we've had to deal with. And the Lord has constantly provided what I call providential poetry to encourage me and sustain me. You say, Barry, what do you mean by providential poetry? Well, I mean when I'm out praying my guts out for clarity and an open door, and then God moves someone else to text me and say, hey, Barry, I just want you to know I'm praying that you'd have a clear open door. That's what I mean by God's providential poetry. Like, God's just sovereignly orchestrating things and letting you know that he's writing this story that you are involved in. And there's been a number of times throughout these couple years when I have really needed encouragement that God has sent it through this providential poetry. I remember once when I was having lunch at Dickie's, and I was praying to God, because I was praying to him about this convergence of word and spirit that's so close to my heart, and I'm not going to go into that, but I was afraid. I was afraid. This was a scary vision that I was pursuing, and I was wondering, like, is it worth it? Is this going to divide us? Should I do this? God, is this really you? It seems like this is the reason I'm supposed to plant a church, but is this just a Barry thing? And so I was fearful and anxious, and all of a sudden I get a text from someone in California right when I'm wondering about this. And this person says, hey, I was just praying for you, and I just felt like God wants me to tell you that whatever you are doing, the Lord is in it, and you're supposed to keep going and don't give up. Wow. Providential poetry. I remember one night when I was really anxious and I went to bed, and I have to fill my mind with scripture in these anxious seasons or else I'll never get to sleep. I'll go down this dark hole of anxiety. And so the verse I put in my mind that night was Isaiah 26:3, the Lord will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is fixed on him. And so I just fixed my mind on that verse as I went to sleep that night. Well, I woke up the next morning, and there's a text from Janelle, who's back in with kids, and here's what the text says. You know, I was praying that you would have God's peace overwhelm you. The scripture that came to my mind is Isaiah 26:3. The Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, it could be a coincidence, but I just want you to know there are tens of thousands of verses in scripture and several hundred of them that are favorites. And this has happened a number of times, because uncanny regularity, right when I need encouragement, God sends through someone else the very verse that he's put on my heart. I remember not too long ago, I was out in a car driving around. I was praying for wisdom, and the Lord brought to my mind King Solomon, when King Solomon asked God for wisdom. And King Solomon's like, God, you've called me to be a king to this people. This task is bigger than me. Would you give me wisdom? And so I was out in the car praying that. It's like, God, you've called me to a task, and you know from day one I felt this task is too big for me. I'm just, Solomon asked for wisdom, and you gave it to him. God, I need wisdom. Would you give it to me? Well, I went to my connection group that night, and at the end of the group, we frequently have a time where we're quiet, and we just say, would you ask God if he put something on your heart that would encourage someone else here, or if there's something that you're supposed to share with someone else here? And we got to the end, and we were about to wrap up, and then Holly, where's Holly? Are you here? Holly spoke up. She's like, okay, I've been nervous to share this because I have to share it with the pastor. And she's like, but the Lord brought this verse to my mind. She's like, I feel like he's saying that you're like Solomon, praying for wisdom. And the Lord sees this prayer in your heart, and it's a good thing, and he's going to give it to you. And he's like, does that mean anything to you? Like, providential poetry. Not too long ago, when we were moving out here, I had probably my hardest conversation with someone who was not excited about coming out here, and it was actually a really discouraging conversation. I was like, oh my gosh. Is this going to be a big battle all across the church? I know it's scary to move to a different place. I was intimidated to move out here myself. And so I got discouraged, realizing, wow, this might be hard. And then Sherea Richardson sends me this text, and she's like, I'm praying for you, and I feel like here's what I'm supposed to share with you. And she didn't even know that we had made the decision to go to Northwest Christian. She didn't know what I was going through, and she says this, you're supposed to go where God is putting us. Don't let the frustrations of others sway you. I pray your shoulders are broad and you are able to dust off frustrations of others so you can walk in the will of Christ. God is just, when I get tempted to give up, when I feel like quitting, when I'm hurting, the Lord keeps encouraging me through this providential poetry. And so I just want to pause for a moment and encourage all of you to listen when you're praying. And when you're praying for someone, to be asking, God, do you have something that would be encouraging to this person? Do you have something that you'd want me to share? Is there a verse I should text? Should I let this person know that I'm praying for them? Because God works through providential poetry, and if you're willing to be his pen, he'll work that way through you as well. God is faithful to write providential poetry. Well, God is also faithful to mobilize his people. So here's where the story really takes off, and it kind of speeds up from this point on. This was, so I met with the elders in November of 2016, and then in December of 2016, we decided that we were going to have our very first vision night. I was going to let people know, hey, I'm planting a church, and if you're interested in finding out more about this, come check out what we're doing. And that night, most of the people came from Indian Trail Church and True Hope. So just out of curiosity, first, how many people were there at that vision night that are here? Raise your hand. Okay, a number of you guys were there at that vision night. How many of you are here, and at one point you were a part of Indian Trail Church? Can I see your hands? Okay. There was about 30, and some of the kids are back there, counting kids that came from Indian Trail. How many of you at one point or another were a part of True Hope? Okay. So mostly it was a group of 30 from Indian Trail and a group of 30 from True Hope that came together. And I remember that night we were meeting at New Creation. And so when I talk about God's faithful to mobilize his people, first it starts off with churches working together. And I don't want you to miss how special this is, because sometimes churches get really territorial. They're about themselves and their own building and their own people, and whatever money they spend or activities they're gonna do is gonna be about what they're doing. Well, the way the Lord launched Connection Point, it was churches partnering together, having a vision for something that was bigger than themselves. And this should be cluing us into the fact that God is doing something. When God has his people mobilizing together and crossing over the walls of various churches, it's very exciting. So Indian Trails, you know, give some money, and you'll hear later they gave us some equipment, and they sent people away. That's a big thing to do. True Hope did something similar, and I remember the the Richardsons were the first from True Hope to commit. I remember going over to their house to let them know that I was going to be moving on from True Hope. And I remember they said, wherever you go, whatever it is, whether you plant a church or a pastor a church, we're there with you. I'll never forget that. And I remember the Hewitts were the first one to commit from Indian Trail. We were at our home group that night, and I said, you know what? I've decided I'm going to plant a church. And Jessica just piped right up. She's like, we're excited, and we're coming. And then New Creation, another church, they said, well, you can use our building to have services in the evenings on Sunday nights. No charge. You can just come in. And it was all set up for us. We have these churches partnering together. We had that vision night. And I remember that night, towards the close, I mentioned something from Narnia. I was kind of giving a visionary call. And I said, many of you are called to be a part of this chapter that God is writing. And in Narnia, there's a time when the character of Mr. Beaver is asked, is Aslan safe? Aslan's the lion that represents God in Narnia. And the beaver's like, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And I pivoted from that to say, you know what? Some of us here are being called to look the unknown right in the eye and say, I don't know what's coming, but I know God is good and he's got this. And looking back, I would say this has not been a safe journey at all. This has been a really hard journey. And there's a lot of people that have been really tired. I think of Jessica Hewitt comes to my mind again, having all these babies and then helping out with the kids' ministry and trying to do this stuff from home and then pack the kids in the car and get to the church. And so many of us have similar stories of, man, this is a lot of work. And it's easy to get tired. It's not been safe. But it's been good, hasn't it? It's been good. Seeing what God's done. Seeing how he's been changing our life. Seeing how he's been sustaining us and carrying us. So we had that vision night, December 11th. A month later, January 29th, we had our very first evening service. And 88 people came. And it wasn't actually a true 88 because my parents brought a bunch of their friends who came mostly just to cheer us on. So we didn't really know for a while who was coming just to cheer us on and who was really there because they were committing. So initially, nobody knew if they wanted this to be their church. So we decided we're going to have monthly services on Sunday nights from January through May. And people from different churches can come and we'll put together a music team from a variety of different churches. We'll put together kids ministry from a variety of different churches, people who don't even know if they're going to be a part of this. But in the meantime, be praying. Is God calling you to this? And so the first service, we had 88. And then over the next couple months, the cheerleaders stopped coming. So we went down to 82 and then down to 72 and then down to 68. And eventually the parents figured out evening service is really hard for our kids. We have tons of young families. And so there's a bunch of parents who are like, yeah, we're coming, but my wife needs to stay home with the kids or my husband needs to stay home with the kids so only one of us can show up. So by the time we got to the summer, we had about 55 people coming to our meetings, even though we had more people that were planning to come. And in the meantime, we were having some socials trying to get to know each other. We didn't know each other. So we were having book bingo, family fun night. And then once we got to June, we just asked people, okay, are you in or are you out? Because we need to start training our teams. And so pretty much everyone stayed. It stunned me. Pretty much everyone that had been coming decided that they were in. So we're beginning to train our connection group leaders, our kids team, our music team. And we were getting ready to start meeting in the mornings every week in September. And in August, we averaged 47. So when you combine the cheerleaders being gone, the fact that a bunch of the kids can't come in the evening because it's getting close to their bedtime, and the fact that we got vacations, I'm like, man, here we are. We're about to launch, and we got 47 people showing up. And but there were things happening during that time. We called it our advisory task force because we didn't have a leadership team, and I felt like the Lord put it on my heart, Barry, don't assign titles right away. Just assign tasks. Get everyone on the front line together and watch. I'll show you who starts to emerge as a leader. You'll see. People will start looking to certain people, and you'll be able to just cooperate with what the Spirit is already doing. So initially, it was the Flans and the Widmers and the Tuckers. We got together for those first couple months, like, how are we going to pull off a service? What are we going to do? And then I was meeting, where's Steve Grimm? There's Steve Grimm. Steve Grimm is a life coach, and he said, I'll coach you for free. And so we would meet for a while every week, and then every other week, and then every month, and he was helping me to problem solve and think things through. And during this time, we were figuring out how, legally, what do we have to do to start a church? We were developing our website. The Lord gave us our vision and values. So our vision statement is connecting people to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel. And then the values that you will feel if you come here is that we are grounded in the Word, we are motivated by the gospel, and we're empowered by the Spirit. And the Lord made all that clear during this time. And then other churches started saying, we'll help out. So Bill Farley, a Gospel Coalition writer who planted Grace Christian Fellowship in Spokane, he said, well, since you don't have your own leadership team, me and some other pastors will be an external elder board until you have your own elders. And so Bill Farley from Grace Christian and Kyle Schwan from Indian Trail, Mark Kernut from New Creation and Miles Rohde from Redemption, they served as our kind of a leadership board for those initial months. They set my salary. So I didn't have to make that decision on my own. We ended up joining the Sojourn Church Planting Network, and they said that they would help us financially. And that started later than I thought, which actually caused a great amount of drama, but that's the kind of the final story I wanted to get to. And so through this, though, I was just looking, and I was like, wow, there's all these churches working together. They're giving money, they're giving equipment, they're giving people, and this pleases God. When churches partner together, it's a core value that we have that we will collaborate outside the walls of our church and not just with churches that are just like us. Because there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that we're singing next to for all eternity, and they believed differently than we did on predestination or tongues or women in ministry or all these different things, but they all love Jesus. And so we don't want to get so tribal that we can't partner beyond. Basically, we want, if the gospel has welcomed someone into God's family, then we also want to extend that same welcome. Well, I found out that Sojourn Network financial support wasn't going to start until 2018, but we began having our weekly services in September of 2017, and this was a shock to me when I found it out, because I thought they were going to cover our rent at the school, and all of a sudden they weren't. And so I would like to tell you how God is faithful to furnish finances, and this is my absolute favorite part of the story. And so I'd encourage you to not tune out. This began when Angel and I were robbed in June 2017. We were actually shopping for either a Honda Accord or a Toyota Camry. And we were looking for a used one. We knew exactly what we were looking for. And once we got within range where we had the money, we sold Angel's car and combined that cash with what we'd been saving up and then went car shopping. Well, I came back from car shopping one day, and my garage door wouldn't open, and so I had this cash in my car, and then I got distracted by the garage door. So my car's in the driveway, and I get out, and I'm trying to figure out why the garage door won't open. I'm calling my landlord, completely forget that I have an unlocked car full of cash sitting in the driveway, and I end up going to bed that night, totally forgetting about it. Well, that night, our car, for the first time that I know of in my life, was broken into, and all the money was gone. So now we don't have a car, all of our money is gone, and I am just about to start, I'm taking money, salary now from a church, but we've only got like $8,000 in the church bank account, and my salary is supposed to come out of this for like months on end. And so I'm like, oh my goodness, this is bad timing. And so I headed into survival mode. That's my first response. We're going to hunker down. We're going to hoard everything we got. We're going to buy the world's worst car, and we're going to figure out a way to make it through this. And as I started to go into survival mode, I felt like the Holy Spirit impressed a thought on my mind, and I felt like he said, what if you went the other direction? What if you gave away all your extra? I was like, wait a minute. You know, we had a little bit of extra because we had a rental house in Kansas City, and we had to have money set aside if the renter was gone. And so we had, you know, it wasn't a ton, a couple thousand. I was like, God, if there was ever a season not to give away our extra, I don't even know if I'm going to have a paycheck next month. Like, the church is that new. Our giving is not close to covering my paycheck at this point. We're eating through that $15,000 Indian Trail gave me. But I felt like the Lord brought to my mind the scripture of the rich young ruler, where he called the rich young ruler to give away everything. Now, God wasn't calling me to give away everything, but that's the verse that came to my mind. And there are seasons in life where God asks you to do something extravagant and crazy. So God brought that verse to my mind, and I counteroffered God with a different verse. I was like, God, well, Proverbs says, go to the ant and consider its ways and be wise. It stores up. in the summer for winter. Doesn't it seem like this would be a wise time for me to store up so that I have money when the winter comes? But God didn't think so. And it was on my heart, and I remember talking to my wife and seeking some counsel from my friends, and it just felt like, man, I think that we're supposed to do this. And so we felt that we were supposed to give our money away in three different stages, and here's where the story gets cool. Because each time we gave the money away, within a couple days, we received that exact same amount back again. And so I remember the first amount we gave to a family in a medical need. And I think it was the very next day, a neighbor came up to our house and said, you know what? We just felt impressed to give you this. And they handed me an envelope, and in the envelope was, to the dollar, the exact amount that we had just given away. I was like, whoa, that's cool. Coincidence, another coincidence. And then there was two families at our church that were facing a financial challenge, and so our second stage of giving, we gave some money away to them. And then a couple days later, we were going to a cancer family thing in Florida, and they were going to cover $400 of our travel expenses. And we knew that. They limited how much travel reimbursement they were willing to give. And all of a sudden, we heard from them, and for some reason, they decided to break their rule, and they extended the amount of reimbursement they were going to give us, and the amount they extended it was the exact amount we had just given away. So all of a sudden, we had that money back. And by this point, I'm kind of picking up on God's pattern. So I was pretty excited to see what happened with this third stage of giving. In the third stage, we set it aside for the special connection point offering that we had when we first got started. And so we took it out of the bank and we put it into the envelope. And then like 2 days later, my wife found out that she was getting an unexpected summer bonus because she was taking the summer off, and her employer said, you know what, we're grateful for you, we appreciate you, and he paid her for an extra, I don't know if it was an extra full paycheck or extra half paycheck, and I don't know if it was the exact amount or not because the taxes are coming out, I don't know exactly how it works, but it was within $50 one way or the other of that amount that we had just given away, and like, wow, we tried to give away all of our extra, and we got it back in the exact same amount, and then the very next day after we found out about the reimbursement for the third amount, a friend came up to us and handed me the keys to their car, and they said, we'd like you to have this car, and it was a Honda Accord. The type I was looking for, he didn't even know that I'd been looking for a Honda Accord, but it was a couple $1,000s nicer than I would have been able to afford. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we lost our money, but we got the exact car. We tried to give the money away. God gave it back. And I was thinking, man, the story is over. This is a great story. But it wasn't over. A pastor friend called me up and he said, we heard you got robbed. And we'd like to help. So I talked to some other pastors and from other churches, and we have some money we'd like to give you. There's like $3,000 that they had collected to give us. And I had to tell them, you know what? Man, thank you so much for thinking of me. But actually, we have a car. It's actually a nicer car than we would have got. So we're fine. And he said, well, let me get back to you. And so he made a couple phone calls. And like 30 minutes later, he called me back. And he's like, you know what? We believe in you and what you're doing. So we, all of a sudden, here we are, and we've got the car we were looking for, but a better version. The money we gave away is not given away. It's back. And then we're like $3,000 ahead. And I felt like the Lord said, okay, Barry, this is more providential poetry. I'm talking to you right now. As you look at the financial uncertainty the church is facing, as you look at the financial uncertainty you are facing, I want you to remember how I knew the exact amount that you needed. I want you to remember how I knew the exact amount that you gave away. I want you to remember how I knew the exact card that you were looking for. I knew the exact timing of when this money was needed. And I want you to trust that I've got this. I want you to trust that I am with you. And this isn't just a story for me at Connection Point. This is who God is. When you're in these hard moments, God knows. He's got this. He's got you. And so that brings us to part two. I call part two of the car story. So this was in June 2017. And so what does this have to do with the church? Well, here's how it played out in the life of the church. We were getting ready to move into Brentwood. It's August 2017. We're 1 month away from starting to meet every week, Sunday morning, having to pay rent. The best offering month we've ever had in the previous 7 months was $3,000 short of what we were going to need every month starting in September. And so I found myself heading back into survival mode. Well, maybe we don't need a keyboard. Maybe we don't need chairs. Maybe we don't need a sound system. Maybe we, you know, I was like, I mean, the church is about God and the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, we can survive. And so I went out and I started praying, and my prayer started in survival mode. But then I began to have that unusual outpouring of prayer. And all of a sudden I felt this thought whispered in my mind as clear as day. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, Barry, what if you went the other direction? Now, that was the exact same thing he had said before about giving away my extra, but this time I just knew this was he meant it different. He said, Barry, if all your money belongs to me, that means that all my provision belongs to you. So what if you went the other direction? What if you acted as though I was going to provide for that which I've called you to do? And I just began to bawl. I was actually out in walking the sidewalks for about 25 minutes straight. I was in public sobbing my guts out while I was walking around. I couldn't even pray. Every time my mind would start to think, what if you went the other direction? I would just start sobbing again. Now, I'm not an emotional person. If you ask my wife, she would probably prefer that I be a lot more emotional than I am. So basically, God was getting my attention. Like, for me to know that it was a God thought, not just a Barry thought, something really weird would need to happen, like me crying in public while I'm walking all around. But what God was saying to me, he's like, Barry, what if you acted like I'm going to provide, and you moved forward as though I was going to take care of this? And then I just felt like he said, Barry, you have a blank check. What do you need? And then I just started telling him, God, I need this. I need this for sound. I need this for people. I need this for chairs. Our monthly giving's not enough. Like, we're like 3 weeks away. And we have nothing. No money in the bank, no equipment. And like, I'm telling everyone that God's doing this church, and we might quit after our first month. And all of a sudden, that month, our giving rose, and we hit $9,000 and never looked back. I never said anything to anyone. The giving just rose, and all of a sudden, it was there. And then we had all these churches. I wrote it down. I went and I looked up. We received $26,500 worth of equipment. True Hope gave us a trailer. Some churches gave us carts. We got soundboard. We got speakers. We got microphones. We were given kids panels. We received chairs, signs that you're seeing outside. And all of a sudden, here comes September 10th. We're moving in. We have stuff. Like, we moved in and we had it. And I felt like the Lord is just saying, Barry, you can trust me when it comes to finances. And he's telling you this too. We can trust him when it comes to finances. We are called to be a church that doesn't only give when we have extra. We don't only give when we have extra. So when we did our first special offering as the church was getting launched in October, right there, we took our special offering so we could buy the equipment, and this was our first kind of big deal. We gave away a good chunk of that because we don't want to be the sort of church or the sort of people that we are only generous when all of our needs have been met. We don't want to be the sort of church that only gives when we have extra. And that's the way the Lord started this. He had us giving away money that we didn't even have, and then he took care of us, and he met us. And I remember one of my former pastors telling me that the church needs to have a paradigm shift when it comes to money. When we think more money, don't think more stuff, think more souls. Money is a means to build God's kingdom, and as we've put our money towards God's kingdom, God has then returned money to us, but not for the sake of us having more stuff, for the sake of us sowing it back into his kingdom. God's worth sacrificing for. God can take care of you when it comes to finances. So September 10th, we moved in. We had our first Sunday at Brentwood. There was just 66 of us. Brad pulled off a duct tape sound system miracle out of all the different pieces that were donated. We had speakers from here, a keyboard from here, a soundboard from there, cords from here. He was like cutting off the ends because they didn't work anymore and soldering them together. And we wouldn't have made it without Brad for sure. Thank you, Brad. That was great. Yeah. That's right. And so began our preseason. I told people this is preseason because we're not really letting the community know that we're meeting yet. So preseason, like NFL preseason. They're real games, and we're playing games every week, but we're kind of still trying to figure out how to play as an offensive line and figure out who our second wide receiver is. You know, we know who the coach is, and we know what city we're playing in, but we're going to have a preseason and figure out how to use this space. And so we did that. We brought Katie Leonard on as our kids director. And $500 a month, 6 hours a week, because that's how rich we were. And Katie's been a great blessing, and away we went. We had our we launched our small groups. We had our first expositional series because now we were meeting every week, and we went through the book of Philippians. And we spent a couple months in preseason, and we were ready to go. January 2018, we were going to let everyone know that we existed. And then I just figured I've learned now that January is a hard time to launch because everyone's in Christmas mode. We don't even have a service the week before, and I'm trying to mobilize the church, but we didn't have church. And so we launched in January, and we kind of limped out the gate because everyone's kids promptly got sick. And so here's our launch month, and everyone's homes with their sick kids. And I think we averaged in the 80s that first launch month. Our first service, let's see if I wrote this down. First service had 84 people. We spiked up to 110 for Easter. But still, compared to 46 in August, you could see that we were growing. We didn't have this explosive growth that every pastor dreams of, but we kept growing, kept plugging away. And the last part of the story that I'd like to tell you as I bring things current is that, so God's not only been faithful to provide finances, to get us off the ground, to get us meeting weekly, God's been faithful to supply shepherds to us. And we have a number of wonderful leaders that are here, and I wish I could tell a story about each of them. I can't, but there's one that stands out just because of the way God did it, and that's how God brought Ian Ballyard to join us. This was one of those instantaneous answers to prayer. March 10th, 2018, I was supposed to be writing a sermon. It was on Saturday. I had been out of town, and I was way behind on this, and I could not focus for the life of me in a way greater than I've ever experienced. And I now know that God was in this, but I didn't at the time. So I got into my car, and I started driving, and I had this unexpected prayer start pouring out of me. God, I need to hire someone else. I need a part-time person. There's a number of skills I don't have. And all of a sudden, how complicated this was became really apparent. I don't know if we have the money for this, but I need this sort of skill set. And theologically, how the heck am I going to find someone who's got a vision for this convergence of word and spirit? Because it's so close to my heart, I'm not even going to go into that side. But where am I going to find that person? Because if I go to this sort of seminary, they're going to have the word side, but not the spirit side. If I go to this group of people, they're going to be all about the spirit, but not the word in the way that I want. I'm looking for a unicorn, God. Where am I going to find a unicorn? And so I was just praying, crying out, and all of a sudden I decided, I'm just going to the Flans house. This just makes no sense. I don't have that sort of relationship with them. There's nobody here that I just show up at your door out of the blue. Hi. But I just decided I'm going to Rick's house. I'm gonna go see Rick. And so I unexpectedly dropped in, showed up unannounced, and Rick's like, oh, hi. We've got some friends in from out of town, but he's got an ATM business and he's gone to check on his ATM. Come on in. And so we just started talking, and I just like, man, I just had this weird prayer time. I'm supposed to be writing a sermon right now. But I couldn't, so I went out and started praying. I'm praying, like, could we actually hire someone? Where would I find this sort of a person? And Rick looks at me, and he's like, you need to talk to Ian. I'm like, well, who's Ian? Well, they live in Olympia. Well, great. I'm like, move across the state for a part-time position? He's like, no, he's here right now. In fact, he's out checking on the ATM. They're in town just for these couple days. You need to talk to Ian. And so Ian was gone, but his wife, Janelle, was there. And so we started talking and kind of started connecting a little bit. Tiffany was there, and then Ian gets... So Ian has no clue what's going on. He lives in Olympia. He's got a business over there. He's a part of a church over there, and you know, he's not planning to move to Spokane. And all of a sudden, Ian comes in, and we're like, whoop, all over. And I was like, all right, Ian, this is going to feel really weird. You're going to feel like you're on a blind date, and you didn't even know you were going on a blind date. But I have some questions for you. And so I started talking about, have you ever thought about maybe, you know, what do you believe about the Word and what about the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about being a part of a church, on staff at a church? And Ian wasn't all that impressed. He was exhausted at the time. But I do remember he said, this is so weird because like 2 weeks ago, a really close pastor friend of mine called and said, I feel like you're supposed to sell your business and go be a part of leadership at a church. And so we've been kind of praying about this. But Ian didn't know me from Adam. And so it was a really awkward conversation. But eventually it got to a good point. And so never got back to my sermon. I reused an old one the next day. I don't think I ever told you that. But we talked for like 4 or 5 hours that night. And one thing led to another. And God just plucked Ian out of Olympia and dragged him to Spokane, and it was a hard process to get through selling their business. I remember as we were praying for them that day at the Flans, I had a sense that, I've had these instant answers to prayer as a part of building the church. At the key moments, there's an instant, surprising prayer burden, and all of a sudden there's the answer, and that's what it felt like to me. I'm like, I think it's happening again. But Ian's like, who are you, you know? And I remember we prayed for them, that God would give them wisdom, and as we were praying, I had this image come to my mind that I shared with them. It's like, man, I got this silly little picture of a cartoon, and there's a tube that's about this big around, and then there's a cartoon character that's got to fit through it. Of course, it's impossible. You can't fit through it. But in a cartoon, you can. You get really skinny, and your butt gets really huge on one end of the tube, and then you're really skinny going through the middle, and your head kind of squeezes through, and then pops out. And I said, I feel like there's a tube that God's going to call you to squeeze through, and it looks impossible, but he's going to pull you through, and it's going to happen. And that's basically, you can hear, ask him about his story. It started this crazy process, and 9 months later, something like that, a Labor Day weekend a year ago, Ian and Janelle moved to Spokane and joined Connection Point Church. Last week was their one-year anniversary, and Ian has been God's gift to me. I may have had a breakdown this past year if God hadn't brought Ian. Like, you guys don't even know how much he's taken off my plate, the ways that he encourages me, the hard questions he asks me, the way he challenges me, holds me accountable, loves me. It's just God knew. Where's the guy with this skill set that'll fit in our church, that'll take a part-time salary, that'll move across the state, and God connected us. It's that providential poetry. And that brings us basically, one other important thing. We got elders. So Ian came, and about the time he got here, we appointed Roger Widmer and Mark Henry as elders. We had had a group of seven guys meeting together. We just called it a council, and we've been praying together and studying about biblical leadership and eldership. And then through that time, felt like the Lord highlighted Roger and Mark as our first elders, and so we installed them October 21st, 2018. And then that brought us to 2019, and the big thing on the agenda was, where are we going to be? Where are we going to be? We were still growing. Our pre-summer attendance grew into the 90s this past year, and we hit 140 on Easter. But we knew we had this move coming, and so March 26th and 27th, we had a two-day fast. We had 48 hours of fasting, and we asked that God would close the wrong doors and open the right doors as to where we were supposed to meet, because we knew we had to leave Brentwood. And God's done that. Here we are at Northwest Christian. We don't believe that this is just a random move. We believe that God answered those prayers and that God has strategically placed us here. And so now we begin our new season, Connection Point, the Northwest Christian chapter. And you say, so Barry, why is God doing all this? Why is God being faithful in these ways? And why some of these more remarkable ways? And it's because God is continuing to do what he promised that he would do. When we read about this in the book of Acts, you will receive power to be my witnesses, he said to this small group of scared disciples. And then he filled them with his presence, and all of a sudden the church took off from Jerusalem. And it spread to Judea, and it spread to Samaria, and then it reached all the way to Rome. And God has promised us that the day is coming when every tongue, tribe, nation, and people are going to be represented before the throne of God, bowing the knee, worshiping Christ, and he is going to make it happen. And so he empowers his church to be his witnesses, and we are a part of the story. We're a part of a story that began 2,000 years ago that ends with global worship, and God has a message that he wants to get out to the entire world. And it's the message of salvation through Christ Jesus, that our sins and failures have separated us from Christ. We should be destroyed for eternity, and without Jesus, we will be. But God invaded human history in the person of Christ on the cross. He took the punishment that humanity deserved for their evil so that anyone who trusts in Christ, puts their faith in Christ, instead of experiencing the destruction that we deserve, we are adopted into God's family. And for all eternity, we are with him in a remade heaven and earth that's 10 times better than this one, where God walks among us. And when we worship, we're not looking at a screen. We're looking God in the face. Amen. Looking God in the face. That's why God's doing this. This is much bigger than Connection Point, much bigger than Spokane, much bigger than Washington, much bigger than America. This is God's global purpose to see the name of Jesus exalted and glorified. Amen.